This morning, I'll ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter 25. As we open the Word of God to this passage of Scripture today, the words and the truth of that song are going to be evident in what God has for us to study today from His Word in Matthew chapter 25. During this past week, there was a day when I was assisting Brooklyn with some of her schoolwork. She was doing her reading lesson, and with what we're doing with her, she has two different reading lessons during the day. We normally end up just doing them back to back, where she reads along with her classmates and then has some reading time on her own. And as I was assisting her with this particular reading lesson, she read the story of the three little pigs. You remember that story, don't you? The three little pigs go out and each build a home, one with sticks, one with straw, and one with bricks. Well, in this particular version of that story, when the three little pigs first went out from their mother's home to build their own homes, the story told about how the mother gave each one of her piglets a sum of money to get them started, and they were to take that and to use that wisely in investing in their homes in the beginning of their lives. By way of taking the moral point of the story and applying it to life, I shared with Brooklyn that her mother and I have recently opened accounts for each one of our children that we're contributing to each month that we can transfer to them when they get older. And so I had my computer in front of me. I went to the site that gives the information about my account and the accounts we have with this particular company, and I showed Brooklyn her name and Evelyn's name and Michael's name all listed there with their accounts and the small sum that we've started those accounts with. And I was telling Brooklyn about how we are preparing for and providing for her future. And as a dad, I thought, my six-year-old's going to think this is really cool. She's going to think this is so neat that mommy and daddy are already putting aside funds and the connection with the story of the three little pigs. Instead, Brooklyn looked at me with really wide eyes and she goes, "Daddy, you're scaring me." I said, "How am I scaring you? You're going to give us lots of money? That's scary." Okay. I thought that was really interesting that she was scared about that. While it may scare her now, Stephanie and I are investing in her future. And our hope over the course of her life is that we will instill wisdom in her and her siblings so that when we transfer ownership of that account over to them, they will wisely use or continue investing those funds that they've already started with. Do you know that in a very real way, God has prepared and provided for each of His children in a similar way? God has furnished each one of us with various forms of capital to steward and invest for His kingdom. As we continue looking at thoughts related to God's mission, God's heart, and God's house today, we look at a parable recorded here in Matthew 25 as we continue in this brief series on a heart for the house. Chapters 24 and 25 of Matthew contain the Olivet Discourse that Jesus shared just prior to His passion. The Olivet Discourse focuses on characteristics of the last days and the return of Christ. And so when you read Matthew 24 and 25, you have to read these chapters within that context. Some of the truths contained in these chapters apply specifically to Jews. And there are also aspects of them that apply to the tribulation period following the rapture of the church out of the world. The COVID pandemic is bad. The rising opposition to biblical Christianity is concerning. But these do not even compare to the challenges this world will face during the tribulation period. Do you realize that? We face some pretty challenging circumstances over this past year, and I believe we will continue to into the days ahead, but these things don't even compare to what the world will face during the tribulation period. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you won't be here for that time period. The scope and sequence of biblical truth clearly identifies the removal of God's children from this world before His wrath is poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. So you and I can be thankful today that we will not be here for that time period that is yet in the future. While aspects of these teachings of Jesus apply directly to the Jews or to the tribulation period, there are applications that are for God's children in all ages. Jesus ended this discourse with four parables. The second one is found in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 25. It's the parable of the 10 virgins, and it encourages readiness and watchfulness. Then the third parable, found in verses 14 through 30, describes a master who delivers funds to his servants to steward while he is away on a long journey. This parable answers what it means to be ready that is presented in the previous parable. Can I remind you of something we saw last Sunday? Jesus went away from his disciples. But before he went, he gave them his promise that he would come again and gave them a mission to participate in, to pursue, while he was away. That mission is the same mission we're to be pursuing today as we continue living in this time frame between his going away and his coming again. As the 10 virgins were to be in the parable, we should be watching for and ready for Jesus. According to Jesus' teaching in Luke 12, 41 through 48, the servant who is expecting his master to return at any moment is the one who will be ready and watching for his master's return. Yet the question remains, what does it mean to be ready? As you and I are awaiting the return of Jesus Christ, what does it mean to be ready? What does readiness to see Jesus look like? The answer to that question is found in this parable in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Follow along as I read this passage today. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hadst not sown, and gathering where thou hadst not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. And from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In this parable of Jesus Christ, he answers the question of readiness and exhorts us to faithfulness in these days before his return. Through this passage, God challenges us to take what he has given us and steward and invest it for eternal gain. And so as we look at the truths of this parable today, I want us to begin with, first of all, the principle of stewardship. The principle of stewardship. As the parable is introduced to us, verses 14 and 15 introduce and furnish us with several aspects of the principle of stewardship. Jesus presents a wealthy man who is preparing to travel to a place far from his home. In the historical context of Jesus' parable, the man did what would have been expected. He called his trusted servants and placed his wealth into their care to manage for him while he was gone. With each servant, he delivered a various sum proportionate to the ability of the servant, and then he left on his journey. That would have been exactly how something like this would have occurred in this historical context. So the people that are listening to Jesus' parable would have been very familiar and well aware of the illustration that Jesus was presenting. But as he introduces this parable, which is an earthly story, an illustration, a word picture meant to declare and reveal heavenly truth or spiritual truth, there are aspects of stewardship that apply directly to our lives today. Would you notice first that God calls his own servants to be stewards? What does the Bible declare in verse number 14 about this wealthy man? He called his what? Own servants. Do you see that? He didn't call for someone apart from his household. He didn't call for someone outside of his purview or outside of his leadership and direction. He called his own servants to be his stewards. Friends, this applies to all of God's children. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are called to serve him as a steward. A steward of what? Notice his goods. Verse 14 says, he called his own servants. And the end of the verse says, and delivered unto them, say it with me, will you? His goods. We are stewards of what belongs to God. When we understand biblical truth, specifically connected to the sovereignty of God, we realize that God owns everything. There is nothing in this world that God does not own. All that you have and all that I have ultimately belongs to God, and He has entrusted it to us for a time to steward, to manage for His glory. This includes everything that He's entrusted to our care. We cannot and should not limit it to one certain aspect of our lives or a certain portion or a certain aspect or a certain portion of a certain aspect of our lives. Everything that we have been given has been given to us by God, and we should be sure that we steward it according to His desire. I can't look at this passage today and say a talent only represents money. I can't look at this passage and say a talent only represents a spiritual gift. I can't look at this passage and say that a talent only represents my commission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, when we look at this, we need to understand that what He is teaching is that any capital, anything that you have, has been delivered to you by your Master above, God, Jesus Christ Himself. Those goods are His goods, and He has placed them in your care for a time to manage and to steward for His glory. And so we need to look at our lives. We need to reflect. We need to examine ourselves and determine in our lives, are we using all that He has given us wisely and stewarding it in a way that would be according to His desire? Consider your finances. That would be the literal application of the text. Talents is a sum of money. Can I ask, how are you using the money that God has given you? Not just a portion of it. Look, I believe the tithe is for today. I believe that the believer in Jesus Christ should be faithful to give God that portion of what all ultimately belongs to God. I believe the New Testament teaches us that the believer's heart, the believer's focus should be not what is the minimum that I can give to God, but what is the maximum that I can give to God. That's what the New Testament declares. What can I offer to the Lord? But friends, listen to me for just a moment. I am not just speaking about that portion that belongs to God. I'm talking about 100% of your finances. Are you using every penny, every dime, every quarter, every dollar that God has entrusted to your care in a way that demonstrates that you are being a faithful steward of what God has entrusted to you? I don't think it's just about the portion that we give to God. It's about all of it. God wants us to please Him with everything that He's placed into our care. Every bit of your finances, your money, belongs to God and not to you. Consider your abilities. Whether we're talking about spiritual gifts, which every child of God has, or just your natural abilities, whatever those may be, are you using those gifts, those abilities, those skills, in recognition that those abilities have been furnished to you by God Himself? There's nothing that you have a skill in. There's nothing as far as your intellectual attainments, your ability to take in, to retain, and to apply knowledge in your life. There's nothing as far as those skills that you are gifted with personally that may even be above someone else's skill or ability in that area that has not been furnished to you by God. Any ability, any skill, any wisdom you have in any craft or art has been given to you by God, and He's entrusted it to you to be a good steward of it, to use it for His glory. What about your time? Hold on a minute. I really shouldn't say your time, because it's not your time, it's God's time. What about the time that God has given you, that He has allowed you to have? What are you doing with God's time? Think about the body that you have. Does not the body that you have belong to God? And I remind you of what the Bible declares, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, I could say with Christ. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, finish it with me, which are God's. Everything that you have, everything that is in your hand today, has been placed there by God for you to manage and to steward for His glory. We could go on and think about your children, your marriage, your home, your job, all of these. Everything you have has been given to you by God to steward. When it comes right down to it, everything that is in your possession, you name it, it belongs to God. You have possession of it only for a time to steward for Him. He calls His own servants. He delivers to them His goods. Then, notice this in verse number 15 of the text. The master delivered his servants varying amounts according to each one's ability. He gave one of his servants 5, 1, 2, and 1, 1. And the Bible declares plainly that he did this according to each man's several ability. This means that the master has knowledge of his servants and he knows what they are able to steward. Friends, be thankful today that the master has knowledge of you. Heaven knows you. Heaven knows your name. Heaven has your hairs of your head numbered. Heaven knows what you are capable of. That's not something that we should despise. That's not something we should be ungrateful about or complain about. Be thankful today that heaven knows who you are. Do not underestimate the ability or that which the master has given you to steward. I can imagine that steward, that servant who was given one talent, could look at his fellow servants who were given 2 talents and fellow servant who was given 5 talents and underestimate his ability or what he had been given. Yes, some received more and some received less, but each amount was a significant amount. I'll tell you what, if you want to come to me today and say, Pastor, I've got a talent of gold or a talent of silver for you, it's yours as a gift, I'm not going to turn my head away from that. A talent, whether it was gold or silver, was still a significant amount that could accomplish much. Do not look at your life and think of it as significant. Insignificant. Do not look at your abilities, the intellect, the funds, the time, the body, or anything else that God has given to you and think of it as insignificant. Do not consider your contribution to be unimportant because you've been entrusted with less than someone else has been. Whatever God has given you to steward, steward it with the recognition that you are significant and your contribution is important. Thank God for what He has given you, what He's entrusted to your care, and use it for His glory. Today, every one of us can declare before God, I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God has created you just the way that He has. He's entrusted into your care just what He has. Don't think of it as insignificant. Don't think of it as unimportant. It is significant. It is important. Friend, you are significant. You are important. Don't think otherwise. On the other hand, do not fall into the pitfall of pride if God has entrusted you with more. If you look on your life and recognize that God has entrusted me with more than He's entrusted some others with, don't take pride in that. Everything you are and everything you have is afforded you by the same token as the one who is entrusted with less. And what is that? The grace of God. No matter who you are or what you have, whether it be little or whether it be much, whether God has entrusted a smaller amount into your care or has entrusted a larger amount into your care, whoever you are and whatever is true of you, you've been given that by the same token as everybody else, the grace of Almighty God. So don't take pride in it. Then here's an important truth we need to understand as well. Earn the privilege of stewarding more by being faithful with what you have. Listen to me and do not miss this biblical truth. There are some that the reason that they have not been entrusted with more, the reason I am not entrusted with more at times, is because I have not been faithful with what I already have. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 16, verses 10 through 12. He declared, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" What is Jesus teaching here? Jesus is clearly teaching that those who are faithful in little, if I can say it this way, those who are faithful in what they already have can be trusted or entrusted with more. Perhaps you look today and you say, well, you know, God's not entrusted with me. I'm dreaming bigger for God. I want more for God. I want to be able to do more for God. What are you doing with what He's already entrusted to you? Are you sincerely faithful with the time, the abilities, the finances, the intellect God has given you right now? If you want to earn the right to steward more, be faithful with what He's already given to your care. The principle of stewardship. Let's go on, though, and notice, secondly, the practice of stewardship. Verses 16 and 17 of our text demonstrate the right practice of stewardship, while verses 18 and 24 through 25 demonstrate the wrong practice of stewardship. In the text, each servant who received from his Lord made a choice regarding what he would do with his Lord's money. Do you recognize that in the text? The Lord delivered each one talents, capital into their care. But each one had a decision to make about how they would take what the Lord had entrusted to them and use it. The ultimate conclusion from this parable is not how much each servant was initially furnished with. It's also not how much return there was on the initial investment. The Lord's reckoning, accounting with His servants, was not how much did I give you to start with. It wasn't how much was the return. The ultimate conclusion was regarding what each servant did with what he had been given. with that initial investment. And what we find here in this text is that two servants did something. One servant really did nothing. Can I ask you the question today? What are you doing with God's initial investment in you? Pastor, what do you mean by that? If you're a child of God today, He has already furnished you with much. He has poured His love on you. He has covered you with grace. He has given His Spirit unto you. He has revealed His Word unto you. Can you and I honestly say today that God has not invested in us? He's already made an investment in you. He's already made an investment in me. And He has given these to us to direct our use of those things He has given us to steward for His glory. What are you doing with them? What use are you making of God's initial investment in you today? Two servants from the text took what the Lord entrusted them, took a step of faith, and got to work. They did not hesitate. They did not vacillate. Rather, they used what the Lord entrusted to them to facilitate action for the Lord. The Bible tells us of the first that he received the 5 talents and he went. The language indicates an immediate move, a lack of hesitation. There was no vacillation, indecisiveness. No, rather he took what his Lord gave him and used it to facilitate doing something for his Lord. Keep in mind that whatever manner of trading these servants undertook involved risk. They were not playing it safe, staying in their comfort zones, and sitting on what the Lord had entrusted to them. Using wisdom, they launched out to try to realize gain on the investment their Lord had entrusted to them. Friends, that is exactly what God expects of you with what He has entrusted you with. Do not hesitate or vacillate. Take what He has put into your care. Take a step of faith and get to work for Him. Do not think that God is against taking risks or stepping out of your comfort zone or the comfort zone of others. He will lead you, enable you, and give you wisdom and direction for the steps He leads you to take. Don't take what He has given you and just sit on it. Take it and get to work for the glory of God. Conversely, one servant did nothing, and his is the account that takes up the greatest portion of this parable. Notice the Bible tells us he went and buried the talents in the ground. Now that may seem strange to us, but in his day, this was the safest thing to do. Taking the talent and bury it in the ground involved the smallest risk. Even later on, when the Lord says to him, you could have at least taken it and given it to the bankers, that when I came back, I would have at least gotten it back with some usury, some interest. But in that day, even that was more risky than burying the talent in the ground. He did the safe thing. He did the thing that required the least risk. In burying it in the ground, he took the safe route. He stayed comfortable, at least for the time his master was away, and he relaxed. Sadly, this is the behavior of a number of believers. We take what God has given us and do the minimum. We give the minimum, serve the minimum, reach out the minimum, invest little or nothing in eternity. We have essentially taken what God has given to us, entrusted to us, and bury it in the ground. Do you know what the Bible declares, what Jesus declared about servants who do the minimum? Here's what Jesus said in Luke 17:10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Jesus was using an illustration of a servant who does the bare minimum to get by. He doesn't take initiative. He doesn't get out of his comfort zone. He doesn't take a risk and try to do something more than just what is expected, more than what is just in his job description to try to honor and serve and please his master. He does the bare minimum. And Jesus said, of that type of servant, if all you do is the minimum what you can to just get by with your master, you might as well say of yourself, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which is our duty to do. That's the steward who was given one talent and went and buried it in the ground. He thought, when my master comes back, no matter how long he's gone, I'm going to go and I'm going to unbury that talent and I'm going to go to my master and say, here's your talent. I didn't gain anything, but hey, I didn't lose anything. Here's what you started with. I'm giving it back to you, and master will be good with that. And Jesus says, no. That's unprofitable. I've made an investment in you. Don't sit on it and do nothing. When the servant was called upon to reckon with his master, the language the servant used to describe his master indicates that he viewed his master as one who tramples on others to get what he wants and would not reward his servant for working with what he was entrusted with. How do you view God? Could my lack of using what God has entrusted to me, could my lack of using what he has given me to steward for eternity be that I believe something similar about my God? That he's one who tramples on others to get what he wants and takes back without giving any type of reward or any type of commendation to his servants? Is it that I believe that God is a ruthless, thankless master who will do these things? It's a tragic view of one who has given all and done all for me. But that's the view this servant had toward his master. Finally, regarding this servant who did nothing, in verse number 25, he testified to his master that he was afraid of him. In fear, he played it safe, risked nothing, and did nothing with what was entrusted to him. In consequence, he gave back to his Lord what he entrusted him with, nothing besides the initial investment gained nothing because nothing was done with it. Is it fear that is causing me to hesitate doing something with what the Lord has entrusted to me? Is it fear of what he might ask of me that I do not yield myself and in those aspects of my life to him? Is it fear that is keeping me from taking not just some but all of what God has entrusted into my care and leaving my hand open and saying, God, everything you that I have has been given to me by you. I'm not going to now clench my fist and hold it tight for myself. I'm going to leave my hand open, and God, you can put in my hand and you can take my from my hand as you will. I'm submitted to you, God. I am going to invest myself. I'm going to invest my life. I'm going to invest what you have invested in me for eternity, for your glory. I'm not going to keep it and look at it as mine and my possession and what I own. It all belongs to you, and if you ask me for it, I'll give it gladly. I'll go out, take a step of faith. I'll take a risk. I'll get out of my comfort zone and use it for you. The tragedy of some Christian lives is that some will enter eternity having received so much from the Lord, having been entrusted with so much, having been given so much, and they will appear before Christ with nothing to return to Him for all that He has given to them. God, please do not let this be the end result of my life. I don't want that, do you? And then I want you to see, thirdly, the pronouncement of stewardship. When the Lord returned, He called upon each of His servants to account for their use of the talent or the talents He entrusted to them individually. Remember, it was not about the initial investment. How much did I give you at the start? It was not about how much the return was. How much did you gain? It needs to max out here. It needs to hit this certain amount. It was about what did you do with what I gave you? Did you do something? Did you attempt something for me? Did you attempt something for the kingdom? Or did you sit on it and do nothing with it? Can I remind you, the Bible teaches us that one day every person who has ever lived will give an account of himself or herself to God individually. Every man, woman, child who's ever lived in the history of all the ages of humanity will one day stand before God. The unbelieving of all the ages will appear at the great white throne judgment, while the believing of all the ages will appear at the judgment seat of Christ. I trust today, I hope today, I pray today that you have believed on Jesus Christ for salvation, and that if you've never done that, that you'll do so today. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. He has given you that opportunity now. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, believing that He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again from the grave, call out to Him today in faith, asking for forgiveness of your sins, asking to be made a child of God, and He will forgive you, cleanse you, make you His child, and give you a home in heaven for all of eternity. If you've never done that, do that today. But for those of us who have done that, all of us will appear individually at the judgment seat of Christ to give account of our lives and what we have done with what has been entrusted to us. I know my dad mentioned it in the life group hour, standing before Christ and either appearing with gold and silver and precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble. That's what the song that was sung earlier references, standing before Christ and either presenting gold and silver or precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble. All of us will stand before Christ someday, and two possibilities await each of us there. Reward for faithfulness or rebuke for faithlessness. Either rewards from Christ for faithfulness or rebuke for faithlessness. If the conclusion of all things was to happen at the conclusion of this service, where would you be? Would you appear at the great white throne judgment? If you do, it's because you've never turned from your sin and condemnation in faith to Jesus Christ. Won't you believe on Him today? Will you appear before the judgment seat of Christ? If you do, that's because you're a believer. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you appear there, will you be a rewarded believer or a rebuked believer? It is not about how much was initially entrusted to you. It's not about how much you have to show to Him by way of return. It's about what you did with what He entrusted to you. Are you doing something? Are you doing what He desires? Are you doing what He is asking of you? Or are you sitting comfortably, relaxed, just waiting for the Master to come back? Will you faithfully steward what God has entrusted to you for His glory? That's the question that each of us must answer for ourselves. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? And as we're waiting before the Lord for these moments with heads bowed and eyes closed, two questions that each of us needs to answer. Number one, at the conclusion of all things, when all of God's purposes are brought to fulfillment, at which judgment will you appear? The great white throne for all unbelievers, or the judgment seat of Christ? If today you're not sure, Pastor, I don't know at which judgment I would appear, whether you're here in this auditorium or watching or listening to this service online, I don't know at which judgment I'll appear, and I'm concerned about it today, I would ask of you right now, wherever you are, call out to the Lord in your heart with your voice, sincerely believing that Jesus died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. And according to the Scripture, if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You say, Pastor, what must I do to be saved? The answer of the New Testament, the answer of the apostles in the New Testament was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You'll be made a child of God and be given a home in heaven for all of eternity. Believe on Christ. And then, if you're a believer, who knows, you'll someday appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Will you appear as a rewarded believer or a rebuked believer? If things were to end right now, what would be true? How are you using what God has entrusted you with for His glory? I can't tell you exactly what that looks like in your life. I know there are biblical principles that would declare it to you, but I can't tell you exactly how God would lead you to use each of the things He's given you for His glory. You know in your heart right now, because the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now. How are you using what He's entrusted to you for His glory? Are you using it for His glory? Will you appear before the judgment seat of Christ as with reward for faithfulness or rebuked for faithlessness? If God is dealing with your heart about what you need to do in response to the Word of God this morning, in just a moment when the invitation's given, I'm going to ask you to respond in obedience to the Lord.